The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 21, and verse 31. We read there about Paul. We read in verse 31, "And as they went about to kill him, tidings came on to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Paul and his fellow laborers had arrived in Jerusalem and were given a warm welcome by the brethren there." Read there in verse 17, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. The apostle then reported to the brethren what the Lord had done among the Gentiles through his ministry, which resulted in a time of great rejoicing." Verse 20, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord." So they glorified the Lord upon hearing what Paul reported to them. And then the brethren gave Paul good news as well, saying to him, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe." So again, it was a time of much thanksgiving to the Lord. But this was really the calm before the storm, because the words of Agabus the prophet concerning Paul and Jerusalem were about to be realized. Verse 11, Agabus said regarding Paul, "And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And then we read here in verse 31, "And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar." And so the words of Agabus now were being fulfilled as he was led by the Holy Spirit to speak those words unto Paul and unto those who were with him. It is amazing that the fires of hatred against a man and his message can burn so fiercely. Hatred can blind a man to all sense of rhyme and reason. Think of what those men said about the sinless person of the Lord Jesus, when in their hatred they wanted to put him to death. I believe every time we read the words, it almost send a chill up your back. They were so determined to put Christ to death, they said this, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." Such was the hatred they had for Christ. They said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. We will gladly plead guilty to the death of Jesus Christ. And we will gladly say our children are guilty as well." That's what hatred will lead a man to do, and lead an individual to say. It is said that love is blind. But love is no more blind than hatred. And here we have these Jews that came from Asia in their blind hatred against Paul the awful monster that blind hatred is. And it is seen here during Paul's visit to Jerusalem. Solomon has told us, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Proverbs 10 and 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes. And in the few verses we have read tonight from Acts 21, almost every verse deals with the strife that hatred had stirred up in the city of Jerusalem against the Apostle Paul. The awful monster, I call it, of blind hatred. I want us to first of all consider this evening, with the Lord's help, Paul and a terrifying incident. Paul and a terrifying incident. When we read these words that we have read tonight, none of us would like to find ourselves in the terrible situation that Paul found himself in Jerusalem. For we read in verse 30, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together and took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut, because they didn't want any blood shed in the temple. If Paul's blood was going to be shed, they wanted to make sure it was shed outside the temple. That's why they shut the doors. And as they went about to kill him, it was mob rule. Here was a lynch party. That's what their intention was, to lynch Paul. And we are told that they went about to kill him. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, all over the head of one man. Because he preached Christ. Because he preached the gospel. Such was the hatred against God's word and God's servant. Regarding this terrifying incident, let us consider first of all his attackers. Those who were inflamed with anger and rage against Paul, were told in verse 27, were the Jews which were of Asia. So a distinction is drawn between the Jews of Asia and the Jews in Jerusalem. Who were these Jews which were of Asia? Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, gives us a little bit more information into the identity of the Jews of Asia. He said, and I quote, "They were men who seldom came up to worship at the temple in Jerusalem themselves." Here were the ringleaders, the troublemakers. They were the ones who were seldom in Jerusalem, and seldom were they found in the temple to worship. And then Matthew Henry goes on to say, but contentedly lived at a distance from it. They were content to live at a distance from the temple, in pursuit of their private advantages. They wanted to live their own way. In pursuit of their private advantages, yet appeared most zealous for the temple, as if thereby they would atone for their habitual neglect of it. They pretended to be very zealous for the temple. And Matthew Henry is saying their zeal for their pretended hypocritical zeal for the temple. They sought to hide their own hypocrisy and hide their own sinful life. They were pretenders. They pretended to love the temple, and yet they hardly ever visited the temple. Matthew Henry then says, as if thereby they would atone for their habitual neglect of it. And mark the words that Matthew Henry said of these men from Asia, these Jews, those who seldom come up to worship at the temple in Jerusalem, and yet they were the ones who were accusing Paul of desecrating the temple. They were the ones. So they were not regular worshippers in the temple, but they pretended to be zealous for the worship and for the temple. Hence their madness against the Apostle Paul and their hatred for him. Their pretended love and zeal for the temple they used as an excuse to attack Paul. They thought he had brought Gentiles into that part of the temple that was for the exclusive use of the Jews. They were wrong, of course. They thought he had brought the Gentiles in, just like those whom the Savior rebuked for their pretended hypocritical love for the law. The Pharisees. Oh, they were men that insisted on everybody else living by the law. And they were ready to criticize and condemn anyone they saw and they believed had broken God's law. But did they live by the law themselves? No. No, they didn't. Matthew 23 and verse 23. And hear the words of the Lord Jesus. And they're strong words. Matthew 23 verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. In other words, the Lord was saying, yes, you should be tithing to the Lord's work. But he says you should not leave undone the matters pertaining to judgment and mercy and faith. But the Lord says, no, you have omitted those things. They pretended to have this self-righteous zeal for the law, going about with that holier-than-thou attitude. And when they themselves were not living right before God, and they were not living according to the law. And the Lord said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Verse 24, ye blind guides, which strain at a knot and swallow a camel. They strain at the smallest detail of the law, and yet they themselves go out and break the law openly. They strain at a knot, and yet they swallow camels. They quibble over small things, and yet they, in their own lives, they give way to large matters in the law. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. In other words, your heart is not right with God. You need to deal with what's on the inside. And instead of going about the streets in your long flowing robes, pretending to be men of the law, pretending to be men who live by the law, you need to get your heart right first. Look what's going on the inside. Never mind what you look like on the outside. If your heart is right within, your walk will be right without. If the heart's right, then the Christian's walk will be right as well. But if the heart's not right, then the walk will not be right. The Lord goes on to say, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres. Whited sepulchres, all nice and white and clean on the outside, these long flowing robes they wore. You're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. That's how the Lord described the Pharisees. Oh, you look nice and beautiful on the outside, but inside, he's saying, you're full of rottenness. Dead men's bones. Decaying flesh. Quite a vivid picture. Here were these Jews from Asia. They were the same. Pretending to be zealous for the temple that they hardly ever frequented themselves. Remind us of the words of the Savior again in Luke chapter 6. And there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 41, the Lord says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceive not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Same thing. Same message that he gave to the Pharisees. They were most critical of others who did not obey the law, and yet they didn't obey the law themselves. They could see the mote in somebody else's eye, but they couldn't see the great beam that was in their own eye. The Lord told them, attend to the beam that's in your own eye first. Take a look at yourself first before you take a look at others and criticize them. But these Jews from Asia hated Paul so much that they readily seized upon any excuse to vent their anger against him. Unfortunately, that kind of behavior is not confined to the Jews from Asia. Whether it is hatred against the Christian, hatred against the church, or hatred against the company of God's people, no reason is needed. As long as the people they don't like, they'll find any excuse at all to vent their hatred against them. It's a wicked, ugly monster. is a monster of blind hatred. They'll take any stick to beat the dog. On this occasion, Paul was the dog. And the stick that these Jews were using against Paul was that he had desecrated the temple by bringing Gentiles into it. They were wrong. That was not true. But any stick will do, whether it's truth or error. So you have the attackers, then you have the accusation. The Jews were of Asia, accused Paul of many things. You look there in verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, that is the 7 days of the vow, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place." And every accusation was a lie. He was not preaching against the law of Moses. He didn't bring the Greeks into the temple. Everything they accused him of was an untruth. There you have their lies. Just like those who accused the Savior. They lied, and they lied again against him, fueled by their hatred for him. What did they accuse him of? Didn't they accuse him of being a wine bibber? Didn't they accuse him of breaking the law? Didn't they accuse him of blasphemy? Didn't they accuse him of many things? None of those things were true, of course. But then hatred is not a lover of truth. Hatred isn't interested in truth. 1 John 2, verse 21, no lie is of the truth. And here the Jews, which were of Asia, used the stick of falsehood and lie against Paul, because they hated him. Why did they hate Paul so much? Why? Because he was a preacher of Jesus Christ. He had been to Jerusalem after his conversion, and he witnessed and he testified for the Lord. This man, who in actual fact was one of them, persecuting the church. And now he was on the other side. Now he was on the Lord's side. And they hated him for it. I mean, hated him. This wasn't just a dislike. This was a hatred for Paul. They were happy enough to tell lies in order to stir up the people of Jerusalem against Paul. You have their lies, then you have their loudness. The men inflamed by hatred made sure that they were heard. As we read in verse 28, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And further, they brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." That's a good one, isn't it? They talked about the temple being a holy place. He has polluted this holy place. What would they know anything about holiness? You've only to look at their behavior. Nothing holy about their behavior. Nothing holy about their attitude. This shows us the hypocrisy of the men from Asia. There they were accusing Paul of all kinds of things and of polluting this holy place. And yet they were polluting that very place by their actions and behavior. And so they cried out. This was their way of exposing, as it were, and drawing attention to the apostle. Shows us that they were just a bunch of rabble-rousers. How did they spread the word about Paul? By this little member here, with a tongue. Here we see the damage that this little member was doing in Jerusalem with reference to the Apostle Paul. It's a dangerous member of the body is the tongue. James the Apostle spoke about the tongue. And James says in James chapter 3 and verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. Listen to this. And it is set on fire of hell. And we read in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And there you see the Jews from Asia and their use of the tongue and the poison that they spread about Paul and the lies they told about him. And nothing they said about him was true. Their tongues were set on fire of hell. Set on fire of hell. And we read about this commotion in Jerusalem. The whole city was moved. It's as if the whole city was on fire. And it was the fires of hatred against Paul that was burning in Jerusalem. All started by the little member that is very difficult to control. You notice also their lawlessness. The Jews, which were of Asia, soon accomplished their goal. They stirred up all the people, verse 27. That word stirred means to pour together or to throw into confusion. It's a bit like someone, let's say, baking a cake. And the bowl is sitting there in the food mixer, and they put in the flour, they turn the mixer, and then they start to pour in the other ingredients. They keep pouring them in, and then it's all mixed up. All churned up. It's all stirred up. That's what was happening in Jerusalem. Here you have these men from Asia, and they were stirring up the people, pouring in more and more lies, more and more falsehoods against Paul. And the people were getting more and more stirred up against him. And the city was now in turmoil. And we read, and all the city was moved. Verse 30. All the city was moved. The word moved means to agitate or to excite. All the city was moved. The whole city was agitated. There was signs of anger and madness against Paul everywhere. The city was in a state of lawlessness and confusion. It's all because of one man. One man who was willing to sell out to God. One man, you remember, who said to Agabus and his friends, he was for going to Jerusalem. And he says, I'm going there and I'm willing to be bound and I'm willing to die. That's a man who sold out to God. And the man who sold out to God is the man who will face fierce opposition. The monster of hatred. They agitated. They brought about a spirit of wicked excitement in the city of Jerusalem. And there's Paul in the midst of it all. And do you notice something? Paul's on his own. Up until this point, we have been reading about those who went with Paul, including Luke. But where are they all now? Paul's on his own. The Lord's with him, of course. But as far as any physical company is concerned, he's on his own. Think of being in Paul's position. This mob with murder in their hearts. And Paul's in the midst of them all. I want you to notice the attack. Inflamed by blind hatred and anger, in a state of confusion and uncontrollable fury, they now attack Paul. Verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Didn't waste much time. He's on his own. They laid hands on him. Nobody there to defend him. Verse 30, they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. That's a sort of a, if we might use the term, it's a sort of a polite way of putting it. Because the word drew him out of the temple. The word drew means dragged. They dragged him out of the temple. They dragged him out. Like a rag doll. They dragged him out. And verse 31, they went about to kill him. They went about to kill him. They were all saying different things, how they should kill him. How he ought to be put to death. They had got their victim. There he was in their midst. And now that they had him, they went about to kill him, and they were intending, it seems that most of them anyway, were intending on beating him to death. That's what we get from verse 32 at the end of the verse. When they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. They're intending on beating this great man to death. It was believed he was a man that was small of stature. They started beating him. The same word is found over in Luke 22, verse 64. And there it is, the word strike. They took the rod out of the hand of Christ and they began to beat him or strike him. The tense of that word means that it wasn't just one strike. They went on striking him. They went on beating him. That's what they did with the Savior. They took the rod out of his hand and they beat him on the head and they kept on beating him and kept on smiting him and kept on striking him. And that's what they were doing with the Apostle Paul. And they intended beating him to death. 25 years ago, this past week, two British soldiers, Corporals David Howes and Derek Wood, were driving in West Belfast, Republican IRA part of the city. They took a wrong turn. And they drove into a street where an IRA funeral was being held. The crowd immediately surrounded them. The two soldiers took out their pistols, but there was nothing much they could do with the crowd that was there. They opened the doors of their car and they dragged them out of the car. It was confirmed to them after they'd rifled through their pockets. They found IDs. And they were two British soldiers. They started to beat those two soldiers. And they beat them almost to death. A number of men lifted them up, all battered and bruised and bloodied. Put them into the trunk of the boot of the car. Took them to a waste piece of ground and shot them dead. The way you would shoot a dog. They were incensed. The fact that two British soldiers had come there and made that mistake and came into that street where an IRA funeral was being held. And those IRA sympathizers and IRA men and women sought to beat those two poor men to death. 25 years ago. That's what it must have been like for Paul. That's what they were endeavoring to do. They were endeavoring to beat Paul to death. Such was their hatred for this man. When his chief officer came with his soldiers, they left off beating him. You know, whenever I read those words about Paul, I think of the words he wrote to the church in Philippi. When he wrote the words to the church in Philippi, Paul was an aged man. He was an old man. And in verse 10 of chapter 3, he wrote these words, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. for most of us, in fact, I would say for all of us. This isn't the way we would choose to have fellowship with Christ. But it's the way that Paul was willing to go. Because what happened to Paul had already happened to Christ. And Paul's prayer, if you like, was answered. He had fellowship with Christ's sufferings. Christ, of course, suffered much more. Blind hatred is a terrible thing. We see what it did to those two poor British soldiers. And what it did to Paul. Oh, believer, let us never allow such a spirit to enter our hearts. The Lord fill our hearts with the love of God. The love of God for one another. May the Lord ever keep our hearts from this spirit of hatred. We press on quickly, and you have Paul and the timely intervention. After the mob had dragged the apostle out of the temple, and the doors were shut, verse 30. We read that the mob then went about to kill him. That was first of all their plan. That was their plan, to kill him. And here we can see what the fruit of their hatred had led them to. Murder. They wanted to murder Paul. From stirring up strife and trouble, there was murder in their hearts and in their minds. The Jews which were of Asia and those whom they had influenced now went about to kill him. And do you see how easy it is to be influenced by others? Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, aptly describes such a people. Such a people that were trying to kill him that day. He describes them for us in his epistle to the Romans, in Romans 3. In Romans 3, verse 13, their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. And the poison of asps is under their lips. That's how we have described them tonight already. They used the tongue against Paul. The poison of asps is under their lips. They had poisoned the minds of others against Paul. They had poisoned their minds. People who perhaps would have been sympathetic to Paul in Jerusalem. But the Jews from Asia, they had poisoned the minds of those people. The poison of asps was under their tongue, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That fits this people to a T. What Paul described here are the ways of the ungodly. And as I've already said, God's people must guard against it. The old nature's still there. The old nature can be influenced against a brother or a sister. As we read in John, 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. That's understandable. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now look at verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You don't love your brother, John says, you're a murderer. You're seen in the eyes of God as a murderer. That's what this crowd was. They were a bunch of murderers. And the plan that the Jews in Jerusalem sought to put into practice was forged in the anvils of hell. Because the Savior said of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. The devil's a murderer, the Lord said. And what these men were doing to Paul was off the devil. And if we do not have a love for our brethren, it's off the devil. The Lord looks upon us as being guilty of murder. You have the plan and then you have the providence. We have often said how wonderful the providential workings of the Lord is. And here providentially God intervenes to save the life of the Apostle Paul. We read that in verses 31 and 32. Chief captain got the message about Jerusalem being in an uproar. And we are told that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, and the chief priests and his officers came immediately. And we are told they ran. They came immediately and they ran. Isn't it just as well, we would say? My, isn't it just as well they came immediately? Isn't it just as well they ran into the city and upon those rabble-rousers? It's just as well. There's the providence of God. They arrived just in the nick of time. They were beating Paul and wouldn't have stopped beating him until they had killed him. Isn't it just as well the officers and the soldiers came immediately, and they ran. They arrived just in time. Oh, the Lord always comes just in time. That's His providence. When the Covenanters in Scotland worshipped under the threat of death, they would go into the mountains to worship. And the king's men would go out in search of them. And one occasion they were on the mountains in Scotland, they were worshipping, and they could hear the horses of the king's soldiers in the distance. And they began to pray that the Lord would undertake and protect them. And as they prayed, a thick fog descended upon the mountain where they were. And completely covered them. And it put the king's men in disarray. They didn't know where they were. And that group of covenanters were spared. God's providence. The fog came down just at that time. My, isn't the Lord good? What a wonderful thing God's providence is. And you know, when we get to heaven and we hear the whole story, we're told the whole story of our lives, we'll thank the Lord for His providence. We'll be saying, well, I didn't know that. I didn't know that you kept me safe at that time. By thy providence. You see, the Lord looks after His children. I remember it was once said, until a man's work for the Lord is done, his life is immortal. In other words, nothing can happen to him until his work is finished. Paul's work wasn't finished. He still had much more to do, even as a prisoner. From this on, he was a prisoner. But even in prison, he saw souls saved. His work wasn't done. And so, believer, take comfort. Nothing can happen to you until your work is done. I have to leave it there for this evening. But you see what blind hatred can do. May the Lord fill our hearts with the love of God. May the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O dear Lord and gracious Father, we bless Thee for Thy word, for the warnings that are issued, for those things, Lord, we must avoid, those things, Lord, we must be alert about. O loving Father, fill our hearts with Thy love. May the love of Christ be ever shed abroad in our hearts. Lord, save us from committing murder in the heart. O Lord, come and cleanse us from our sins. O Lord, if we've said anything, done anything to a brother or sister that would come under this category, Lord, forgive us and wash us in the blood. And O Lord, have us to be more like Paul than that mob that tried to kill him. Have us, Lord, to be more like Christ. For Lord, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Praise his name. Be with us now, Lord, as we part the one from the other. May we take thy word with us. Lord, as thou didst write the commandments with thine own finger upon tables of stone, write thy word upon the fleshly tables of our hearts tonight. Give us safety as we travel home. Be with us throughout this week. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.